Good morning. Everybody awake? Or did I just wake you up? Not sure yet. Still working on it. Some of you need to blink more than once. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter. As you're well aware, the week has been filled with news in our church family of people who, of course, are not well. And then we've also had a funeral earlier this week for Jerry's brother who passed away suddenly last Saturday. And so the week has been filled with a range of various emotions and such. And with that, of course, is just the reality of we live in a world that's obviously governed by time, in a matter of speaking, because we're all affected in time by sickness and death as we witness it. And so the Advent season is really hopefully meant to convey to you that in the midst of the darkness and the reality of life, a Savior has come. And so if you haven't been reading the Advent readings of Luke's Gospel, chapters 1 and 2, and Matthew, and even some of the early verses of the Gospel of Mark, and first chapter of the Gospel of John, I would encourage you to do that. Other passages would include some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, and the book of Micah. Honey, are you ready? Hurry up, I'm waiting. How do I look? Not bad, but tuck in your shirt. And wipe your face. Comb your hair. Straighten out your tie. Should I start over? Not a bad idea. Just kidding, you look fine. How are my shoes? Quit worrying, you're fine. You probably should have started preparing a little earlier. Well, I just don't want to go to the Christmas concert looking bad. After all, there's going to be a lot of special people there. You know, parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, and a lot of people we wouldn't normally see. And in fact, the premier of the province is going to be there in support of his niece, little Josie. I'm just nervous. This conversation sound familiar, apart from the fact that the premier is going to be here. You might have had a similar conversation right this morning as you looked in the mirror and not every hair was in place. We're always getting ready. Getting ready for school, getting ready for work, getting ready for the party, getting ready for the concert. We're always getting ready for something. But are you getting ready to meet God? You see, life is preparation for meeting God. And God has been doing everything possible to help us get ready to meet Him. God has been preparing for His coming ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Maybe that's not something that you've reflected upon. You remember the story. It was there that he made a promise to Eve that he would send a deliverer, a savior. And of course, the promise has been repeated numerous times, promises that if they're not exciting you, maybe you've become too familiar with them. And maybe today is a good time to stop and think and allow those promises to encourage you and strengthen you in your walk of faith. You sit here with your family, and you just take a moment to think about the beauty of family, the children that God has blessed you with, the measure of health that you might have, the knowledge that Your family loves you. And that all of this is a blessing from God. Mrs. Morley, dear old lady we knew in Wawa, she was a widow. And one day as we were traveling along and dropped her off at her place, told this story more than once, but got off the bus and I was helping her down the steps and got down to the bottom and she took a step and underneath the snow where is this patch of ice. Well, I was hanging on to her and it was in tandem. I landed down on the ice and she landed on top of me. She had a soft landing and, well, anyway. Anyway, she was pretty concerned. She was quite a bit heavier than me. And she was a little concerned that I was squished. And she started laughing. And of course, I'm still trying to catch my breath. But Mrs. Morley was a lovely lady who loved the Lord. And but she didn't have a lot of family. She moved to Winkler because she wanted to be near her son, and her son wasn't walking with God. And she would say to us, "Would you remember to pray for my son?" And so sure enough, we did. And sure enough, the day came when she went to be with the Lord. And I think of Mrs. Morley and many others through the years who had a sweet love for the Lord and anticipated being with Him. Advent is meant to remind us that we're going to meet God. We're not just going to go and meet former family and so on. That's true. You've got the family gatherings all figured out. But it's actually going to meet God. And so today we're privileged to share these same promises with our children, family, and friends. And the only difference is that we get to tell the world that the Savior has already been here. And during this Christmas season, we get to show them all the press as the kids do their concert. The press that's written in Scripture that God preserves so that we could read it, handle it, meditate upon it. We get to tell our family and friends, people who don't yet know the Lord, that the Lord is coming again. And each of us is going to meet God. If you were on your deathbed and you realize that you only have hours to go, would you say, "I'm going to meet God"? I'm going to meet my Savior. I'm going to meet the one who gave His life for me. You see, at the center of God's plan, we have the person of the Lord Jesus who came as a child, who grew up and allowed His life to be a model for us, who then died on a cross, dealing with the sin penalty, setting us free, not only from the penalty, but the power of sin. Luke's gospel. Luke, Gentile believer. Dr. Luke, man who traveled with the Apostle Paul, was witnessing to a man named Theophilus, probably a fairly significant person, a convert to Christianity. And he wants Theophilus to have the goods on the birth of the Lord Jesus, the life of Christ, the death and the resurrection, the beginnings of the church. And And so as you think of these early chapters of the Gospel of Luke, imagine being Theophilus and reading this, possibly for the first time, and just stopping at every word and thinking, God did this? Is that what happened? Wow, that's neat. I could hardly imagine that God would work out his purposes this way. Think about it. We've got an elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're old folks, older than me. Some of you think I'm old, right? Don't go there. I'll show you how frisky I can be. Could still sweep a few of you off your feet, and you might not even know what happened. Then again, some of you might do that to me too, so I got to be careful. But they were old. They couldn't have kids anymore. And so if they were going to have a child, hey, by the way, was there anybody else in Scripture that were old and had children? Who would that be? Who? Abraham and Sarah. Mm-hmm. That's right. Did you know that Jacob was quite old when he got married to Rachel? And you know, Rachel actually, in having Joseph, that would be a pretty special time in their lives. There's another couple, Elkanah and Hannah, Samson's parents. Samson's, I realize that those were Samuel's parents, but I was also making reference to Samson's parents. Sorry, I'm glad you caught me and corrected me on that. I'll talk to you later. Oh, wonderfully married, privileged to have her. I'm going to get a talking to later. Let's read verses 11 to 25. We read the first 10 verses, sort of got us on the edge of our seats in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is inside of the temple, and he's about to present the burning incense as people outside are praying and worshiping God. In verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah must have been busy doing his thing, because when Zechariah saw him, he was startled. Nobody's supposed to be in here. And he was gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Which one? Lord, help? No. It was the prayer that he had prayed for his wife. You see, he and his wife never had children. She was barren. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news, and now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, if you had a piece of paper in front of you, you should probably write down first things that sort of hit you as you read the text. That's what I do. I always got a pen and paper next to me as I'm reading the scriptures, and I write down as I'm going along, verse by verse, I write down the things that strike me. One of the things that struck me as I read the passage was, first of all, that God hears our prayers. How many of you just had a similar thought like that? Did that come to your mind as you read the passage? What about, in light of the fact that we talked about Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Rachel and Elkanah and Hannah and Samson's parents, isn't it interesting that when God wants to do something miraculous in relation to children, he often sends a messenger ahead of time? Notice that statement. It says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. I sort of got tickled with that because, you know, sometimes, don't you, you look at life and you say, boy, I just feel so inadequate so often. But you realize that here the passage is meant to encourage you and to help you realize that God recognizes your faithfulness, the godliness of his people. Then there was another thing that caught my eye, is that the Holy Spirit empowers God's people for special service. God was empowering Zechariah and Elizabeth to be able to have a child that would be used in God's special service. Then, of course, probably the thing that struck all of us was the fact that God does not want us to question him. Here Zechariah was questioning him. God wants us to trust him implicitly with all things, to take him at his word. Then what about that name, John? Why are we to name him John? Significance in a name. And then something that struck me in the announcement of verse 17 is that God is seeking to prepare his people for his coming. And then as the prayers are being offered and the news gets out, and this will come out a little more clearly as we read on in the narrative of Luke chapter 1, the response of God's people to this announcement, to these supernatural happenings, is that of worship. I've given some thought to prayer and worship. All of us probably come to God a little differently in terms of where we're trying to express our worship. Sometimes it's times of solitude, maybe in a private room in your home, maybe it's on a walk. Maybe it's out in a starlit sky. We probably all have different places where we might do that, and may not be the only place, of course. Old folks who live faithful lives, people like Noah and Job, that's who Zechariah and Elizabeth were. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 16. You know, the theme of prayer is a key for the Gospel of Luke. I'm just going to show you a few verses, chapter 5, verse 16. On the day he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village in Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. The power of the Lord in healing the sick. I believe that God heals. I believe that God undertakes an answer to prayer. But this whole concept of actually asking God to touch the lives of people may be foreign to us. We sometimes do it in emergency situations, but you know, you ought to be praying daily that God would give you daily strength and preserve your body so that you might serve Him and honor Him. Turn over to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and He spent the night praying to God. I sort of read this from Luke's perspective. Here He's presenting Jesus as Messiah, and here the Lord Jesus is out throughout the night and praying to His God, His Father. It's an interesting thought. Chapter 9, verse 18. Verse 18, once again, Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" Prayer was central to the Lord Jesus' ministry. Verse 28, about 8 days later, after Jesus said this, He took Peter and John and James with Him and went up onto a mountain to pray. What would that have been like? Chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, we have the parable. It says here in verse 1, Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Chapter 22, verse 41. While the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Prayer, a key for Luke. Luke is concerned that we don't lose sight that God, in the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that God was not only hearing their prayers, but answering their prayers. This angel Gabriel, who comes to share this new truth with Zechariah, of course, this truth concerns God's plans. God is letting someone as simple as Zechariah, an older man who's probably got limited days, but he's going to hear about God's plan. And what's really neat for you and I, and I hope you understand this, is that as long as you have the Bible, you actually have in your hands God's plan. God's blueprint being shared with you, something for which you need to be excited about. You could turn to it anytime to find encouragement. In the Advent season, we need to be encouraged. There's much to be encouraged about. Gabriel is also mentioned in Daniel chapter 8. You might want to write that down in the margin of your Bible. The angel of the Lord, verse 11. And then he refers to himself as Gabriel in verse 19. And so Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, and chapter 9, verse 21. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25 is the first scene of four found in the first chapter. What we have here is God preparing Zechariah and Elizabeth for the arrival of God's forerunner, John the Baptist. Act 1, beginning at verse 5, we read the passage. Zechariah doesn't believe what he's hearing. By the way, what does the name John mean? Anybody got a notation in their Bibles on that? What does his name mean? You're going to call him John. I think you're going to like it. Guess what it means? Yahweh has been gracious. Isn't that great? Why don't you write that down in the margin of your Bible next to the name John? Yahweh has been gracious. Now, if you were Zechariah, old in age, and you're being told you're going to have a child, you're sort of saying, your mind's probably going back to the Old Testament, you're thinking of the things that you've heard in the past, and you're starting to say, ooh, Abraham, boy, I'm not like Abraham at all. But Abraham, by the way, was just a normal guy. I'm not like Jacob, but Jacob was a normal guy. You sort of say, well, you mean God works through normal people? Yes. He wants to use your life and my life to touch the lives of people. So Zechariah, old in age, is being given this wonderful message, but he's got some doubts. He's got some fears. He's wondering, how could this possibly be? And as he goes back and he thinks about Abraham and Sarah, he remembers that conversation. He's got it in his Hebrew Bible. Oh, yeah. I remember Abraham. He asked God, how could this possibly be? And what would be the sign of this actually happening? And so he too takes the risk and he asks the question, expressing his fear and his doubt and his just this sense of awe and wondering, how is it that God would want to use me? John's ministry, Yahweh has been gracious, has a threefold part to it, verse 17. It says that John's ministry would be one of going before the Lord. And the Lord here, you can put a comparison next to this, is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 6. But going before the Lord here is not the Lord Jesus, but going before God. Even though Jesus is God, I just want you to understand that John the Baptist is going before God to prepare the people of God to meet God. And you know what the church is supposed to be doing? And you and I as fathers and mothers are supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be preparing our kids. We're supposed to be preparing ourselves for that time when we'll meet God. It says that he'll be turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, one of the things that we're going to get to witness on that evening of the Christmas concert is that we're going to see a lot of life. Actually, I heard about a lot of life a little bit earlier this morning. I was wondering if somebody had gotten off a cable that was maybe tied up to the center, the highest peak here in the sanctuary, and jumped down, because I thought you were coming straight through the floor. Whoever you were. Must have been a big guy. It must have been Eric, maybe. He was bouncing around up here. What do you think? Big, tall fella. Wonder what it would mean to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. As a little boy, I would go to church, and one of the things that I wanted to have happen was to have my father join me in church. That didn't happen. I think it happened only once, apart from our wedding, where I saw my dad. And I guess, sorry, I should say more than once, because he was at Nat and Candace's wedding too, and I guess you could say he was in church several times since we had weddings. But to be there of his own free will and to want to come and worship God didn't happen very often. And that was one of the things that I wanted to see. And so I think this statement, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, is to see the fathers in tune with the joy and the life that children have when they come to understand the marvelous grace of God. And so you kids, as you're doing your Christmas program, there's an excitement. There's an energy level that's taking place. David, you get to see it at Awana. And Eric, you get to see it in quizzing. And you youth leaders, you get to see it at youth. There's energy there. And some of the questions and the thoughts that are being expressed express this discovery of new truth. And it brings life. And sometimes when we get older, we lose sight of that new life. And children bring new life to each of our lives. And then it says, preparing the people for the Lord's coming. Are you ready? No, I gotta get straightened out. Yeah, some of it's not just clothing, is it? Some of the straightening out that needs to take place has to happen in our hearts. What about the fact that God judged him with being mute? Wow, God. That was a little tough, don't you think? Like, I mean, just ask a simple question. Other people ask questions in the Old Testament. Now, just imagine he can't talk for more than 9 months. Any of you little boys and girls sort of figure what that would be like if you couldn't talk for 9 months? Some of us could hardly stop talking for 9 seconds. Wow, that'd be hard, wouldn't it? Some of you parents say, boy, if I could get it for 9 minutes. No. Even for Zechariah, it would have been hard. It would have been hard because he wouldn't have been able to communicate with his wife, with his friends. He couldn't tell anybody about what he had just seen. He'd try to do it. He'd probably wrote some things down to his wife. And of course, the sign of muteness was a rebuke to his lack of faith. And then, of course, it prevented him from telling the people what he saw. Verses 23 to 25. Goes home. Elizabeth discovers that she's going to have a baby. Her name means, my God is an oath. In other words, my God is true to his promises. And so she goes into seclusion. She's not ashamed of having this child, but she recognizes that this is a special work of God. Could God be doing a special work in your life? Absolutely. In fact, God wants to do a special work in each of our lives. So I say, well, what could that special work be? It could be as simple as sharing the good news with somebody who's never understood. Someone who is watching you and seeing that you're living for the Lord. And they wonder if you actually understand who God is, and they've got questions. And so you share the truth, and God does a marvelous work through your life as you share that truth. Someone comes to know and understand that Jesus is Messiah. They understand that they can place their trust in Christ and receive eternal life. And having believed, they have just that. And there's a transformation of life. Elizabeth goes into seclusion as she sees God's gracious hand on her life, removing the shame. God is just as concerned about Elizabeth and Zechariah as he is for anybody, but in a very special way takes away this shame from this very gracious couple, loving couple, a couple devoted to Christ, devoted to God at that point, of course. Honey, wasn't the concert great? She looks up at him and says, by the way, your collar is partly tucked in. No! Just kidding. Can't take you anywhere in public. Ha ha. Preparing for Christmas. Advent readings. Lighting of candles. Decorating of trees. Baking. Shopping. Mommy, can I have this? Dad, look at this. This is cool. Secrets being kept. Emails here and there. All in the secrecy and the joy of wanting to surprise someone. I trust that we're taking the time to reflect upon the joy. The joy in the message of a coming Savior. You say, well, the Savior has come. By the way, have you noticed that from a worldly perspective, the world is trying to get the imagination so that everything that's conjured up in Santa Claus and so on is supernatural? You ever notice that? But there's nothing more supernatural than what we've just read right here this morning. The events that have been preserved in Scripture are meant to capture our imagination As Theophilus would have read this, he probably would have stopped numerous times and said, I got to read that again. That's just so amazing. Wow, what a great God we have. God hears your prayers for family members. He hears your prayers for family members who don't yet understand the importance of having a relationship with God. You may be wondering as to why God is permitting certain events to be happening at this particular time in your life. Trust God with today. Trust God with tomorrow. God may be preparing you for something special. Every day is special. How do we respond? We want to worship God together. And so as you gather around the table with your family, pray and worship God. Thank Him for the wonderful news that's been preserved here in His Word. And as we worship Him, let's anticipate His soon return. It could be at any moment, the Scriptures teach. I've been looking forward to it every day. I must admit, there are times when I can lose sight of that and lose perspective. Well, as I got off the ground with Mrs. Morley on top of me, I said to her, and she was still chuckling, I said, wasn't that fun? She had a chuckle. If she could hear what I was saying today, and I don't know if she can or she can't, but she'd be laughing at all the good times that we were able to have. Good times are found in the joy of being able to worship God together, to experience forgiveness and peace with God and peace with one another, to hold hands around the table and to thank God for every single person around our table. Then to be able to pray for those who don't yet know the Lord, even for those who may want to persecute us, and then to pray, Lord, would you help them to understand your marvelous grace? That's what we've been called to do. My prayer for you is that you would enjoy this Advent season. That's a supernatural event that is preserved for us in God's Word. Would be supernaturally understood in our hearts to transform our hearts and our minds so we might honor Him as He deserves. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you again and we thank you for the record in Holy Scripture . It's hard to imagine what was going through Luke's mind as he was writing these detailed accounts. He too must have been enthused, probably couldn't even stop writing because he has the largest number of verses. Thank you for having preserved it so we can read it. Thank you for working through a faithful couple like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Thank you that you answer prayer and that you're at work in each of our lives this day. And that the things that you do permit in our lives are meant to help us realize how special and how real you are. Father, we pray for those today who are undergoing special cares and concerns. May they draw near to you, and may we as your church draw near to you and uphold them. May you be their comfort and be their strength. May you be the focus of our joy in this Advent season. May we love our children and tell them the story over and over. May we play with them and read with them, do things with them, and enjoy the journey. Thank you for each one here today. Go with us now as we gather around our tables, and may we honor you throughout our day. In Jesus' name, amen.